Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, we'll turn our attention now to Heidelberg Catechism question 90 under the heading, You Need to Live as a New Man. You need to live as a new man. If you have your sermon notes, please follow along if you wish. Now, you have learned that conversion, sometimes called repentance in the generic sense of the word repentance, that conversion is marked by two things, a dying away of the old man, and second, the coming to life of the new man. Now, we've already heard the details of the dying away of the old man. So today, you will hear from God about the details concerning the coming to life of the new man. And our headings are, what does living as a new man look like? And second, what are the results of living as a new man? And third, what happens to those who reject living as a new man? Our goals are that with the joy that God gives you, you will begin to bloom as a true branch that has life from the vine, Jesus Christ Himself. And the question is this, what is the coming to life of the new self? Together, it is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. So, heading number one, what does living as a new man look like? Well, God demands that you not only die to the world, but that you live a new life in faithful obedience to Jesus Christ. The new lifestyle replaces the old lifestyle. The Apostle Paul was very quick to point this out to show that you cannot simply exist as a Christian and live the way you lived before. The things you used to do, you do them no more. Look at how he describes this in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Together, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer to it? It's contradictory, he is saying, to live the old way. So if the old life simply died and nothing replaced it, what use would that life be? It would simply mean ceasing to exist. But the old life must be replaced by a new life. So, how can a new lifestyle take the place of the vibrant old lifestyle that you lived before? Well, the old life, we said from before, has to die and yield to the new life. The old life was characterized by sin, and it now must be pushed back out of the way and literally killed. That's what the Apostle Paul used that term, mortify, make it die. The new life must arise and conquer the old one. And by the way, this is a lifelong battle. If you forget this, you will become disappointed. You will become frustrated. But this is a lifelong struggle between the killing of the old self that tries to resurrect itself. You see, ultimately, the wickedness in our hearts will die at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ or when we die. And there will be this battle, and it is a lifelong battle of the old trying to come up and take over, and you have to kill that. And you will see the details of how we do that. First, let's read from Romans chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 together. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon there means to calculate or to compute. So prove that you are dead to sin. Prove you are alive to obedience. And you prove it by fighting. The one who accepts and says, well, that's the way I am, is sinning against God. You ever heard people talk like that? Well, I can't help, that's just the way I am. Well, change, show, get up, fight against sin. Don't satisfy yourself for that you are simply existing. To not fight is to be conquered. And you have to be able to fight against these sins when they rise up in your life. And you need to say, and when the word there to reckon or to count is to say, that has no power over me. I can prove that has no power over me. The scriptures give me that, and I can make that conclusion in my head and in my heart, because the Bible says sin does not have dominion over us. We are able to stand up and fight and win for sure. Now, to better understand this coming to life of the new self, let's consider examples of instructions that we get from Paul. We have to move slowly from the theory to the practical things. We have to do this counting in our heads. We have to see ourselves as victorious in the promises of God. But let's look at some of the instructions we get. First, from the Apostle Paul. He addressed this issue of coming to life, this coming to life issue, when he dealt with the church in Colossae. Look at what he says, and let's read together chapter 3, verses 12 and following. Together. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, as I read that, it just floors me, and I'm thinking, that's not me. But that's what the Lord expects you to do. And obviously the Colossians did not perfectly obey immediately when they were regenerated. But they started to show these characteristics in their lives. Being tender and in mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, encouraging one another, loving one another. That's what the new life looks like. And now it makes sense when I said this is a lifelong battle, because it's not normal to do these things. You get angry with your husband or your wife. You get mad with your children, and you're not patient with them like you should. Or maybe there's a stubborn member of the congregation. As elders, we get upset with them and are not patient with them as we should. And that's why this newness of life is a really difficult thing. And yet, the Lord didn't call us to a life of ease where things come naturally. He's saying this is a fight. This is a war. Those who like to think of Christianity as a bed of roses are mistaken. And they lie to you if they tell you that. These things are unnatural to our being. It is God who must work in us by His Spirit to bring this to life. Now, in your context today, to show that you have this new life, when you meet someone, you will not only talk about their job, or you'll not only talk about his promotion, but you will talk maybe about a valuable book that you've been reading, something that you have learned that is of interest and will cause you to grow in the knowledge of God. For sure, it's okay to talk about the new video game that you may have, or maybe you want to talk about the new iPhone 5S, which I hear is out now. But it must never come at the cost of talking about something that is truly needful, and maybe some spiritual things, or maybe some edifying things, things that show love, and things that reflect your position in Jesus Christ. You see, if you only talk about the iPhone S5, if that's really the substance of your conversation, you show what's more important to you. But if you're able to talk about the work that God is doing in you, if you're able to encourage someone and say some kind word about them that comes from Jesus Christ, that is far more comforting to the soul than giving them a new iPhone. I know that's very difficult because we value things so much. But new life is seen in doing things that are better than the old way. I challenge you to do that and take every week, take the time to write to someone, to call someone, say some kind word. Show that the Lord is working in you. And your conversations aren't limited to the mundane or ordinary things, but to something that is better. Now, it's not saying don't talk about the video game. I'm not trying to do that. And it's okay to pass on a good joke that you might get on Facebook. But there must be more as well. Something to grab the heart and show who you are in Jesus Christ. That you're much more than a technology geek that knows and likes new things. Look at another example, Joel. Joel showed how new life was characterized in pure worship. Not simply in living new life, which is very important, but one of the specific ways of new life is in the way you live. There's no pretense. There's no simply religious talk. He's challenging people to live and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Joel 2:13, together. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Rend your heart and not your garments. He's not saying don't dress nicely when you go to church. He's saying that's not the thing that you offer. The true life, the new life, is characterized by someone who is there to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Speak to me. Hear my cry. It comes from inside. Now, it's true today, most Canadians have religious talk. In fact, that is the garment they offer to the Lord. That's like the clothes. Saying, look, I was baptized. I have a Christian name. I got married in the church. I go there and a few times a year. That's what they offer. And that's what Joel is saying, don't offer. Don't just come and offer those simple things and think that somehow God is pleased with that. God wants your heart. That's what new life is. That's how you're going to grow. When you come to worship, that you listen to the preaching of the word and it brings change to your lives. John the Baptist, the third example, did it in a very graphic way. And I love the way he spoke. He spoke of the newness of life as something that's fruit-bearing. Repentance that is seen, not just heard. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Together. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Talk is relatively cheap. He's saying, let me see your life. Let me see the way you talk to your boss. Let me see the way you talk to that telephone salesman. How do you respond? Are you bearing fruits of those who have been changed by Christ? John told the one who was stealing, he's saying, stop stealing. Even the Apostle Paul says, work with your hands so you can have to give to others instead of stealing. Those who broke the Sabbath to use it, that they should start using it properly. His point was that conversion shows. It shows positively and life flourishes. Have sorrow for sins? Absolutely. Have joy in obedience? Yes. For these three passages from these three men, show that no area of life is to be exempted from showing true conversion. Now let's look at a couple of examples now, not just of what you are told to do, but you can also learn from the examples of others who show that newness of life very distinctly, so you can see as well. So examples now, not of instructions, but of illustrations. Instructions are great, but examples are greater teachers in many ways. You should say, do as I do, not just as I say. Manasseh. He was one of the most horrible kings in the history of Judah. He was the son of Hezekiah. But at the end of his life, which is a story that is so often missed, he truly repented and changed his perverted lifestyle, and God brought him back from Babylonian captivity. And look at how he is described in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 12. And keep in mind that this salvation that he had was not simply that he changed his mind. I've heard so often ministers describe repentance as a change of mind, because that's what the two words, metanoia in Greek, that's what the word means. But that's not what the word really means. That's the root of the word. It's just like butterfly. Butterfly is not made of butter and a fly. You have to look at the Bible to understand the full meaning of the word repentance. Repentance is godly sorrow for sin. It's hating it, it's forsaking it, and turning and living an obedient life. It's not simply a change of mind. That's misusing the word and making it simply, I've decided to do differently. Scriptural repentance is much deeper. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 12. Together, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. He humbled himself greatly and he showed it. He prayed. He changed the way he lived. It doesn't matter how sinful a man may have been before. When that old nature is killed, and when that new life takes over, fruits will grow. That's what the Lord demanded, and that's what John the Baptist had preached. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. There's another example that I think is quite remarkable in history as well, from both in the scriptures and in history. The Ethiopian eunuch who was converted, and we read about him in Acts chapter 8. He showed that he was truly a believer. Remember, he's the one who Philip ran up into the chariot and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I understand? I don't know." And Philip brought the gospel to him, and he tied it all together, and this man believed, and what was the response? This was a very powerful man in his country. He could have enjoyed his life after. But according to this history, this man went back and he preached the gospel to his country, where the country became overwhelmingly Christian. Ethiopia has one of the richest heritage. Now, it's not exactly the same as Ethiopia today, but it has one of the strongest and deepest history of Christianity. And it started with this man who went back and took the message of Jesus Christ there. He had many spiritual children. He was one of those that people would brush aside because he was simply a servant, a eunuch. Not only that, they were not looked upon very favorably. He was a black man. In fact, the word Ethiopian refers to those of scorched face, of those who have been burned, literally. And yet he went back and did so much for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And another example is that of John Newton. He wrote a very famous hymn called Faith's Review and Expectation. We call it Amazing Grace. But his name was Faith's Review and Expectation. So when he says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That was the expectation that this man had. But what a rotten young man he was. He was a slave trader. He was involved in the business part of it as well. And yet when he was converted, his life was characterized by an amazing devotion to the Lord. But let me also mention that he didn't change, all of these things didn't take place. Even as a Christian, he sort of went along with the slave trade. It was until later, as God was working in him, as he studied the Word, as he grew, then he realized, this is not the way to go. And he joined with men like William Wilberforce to help to abolish the slave trade. You see, new life comes as a constant struggle, the fighting and putting to death the old ways. And it comes with the knowledge of the Word of God. As God works, so we grow and we blossom and we produce fruit more and more. Now, while you are commanded to have new life, you must not forget that it is God who works in you to fight sin and to give you the joy that you have in your hearts. God is the source and the means of the killing of the old self and the coming to life of the new. So you don't get into any way wanting to take the credit for what God is doing. Let's read Philippians 2, 12 and 13 together. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Almost contradictory, these two verses, aren't they? One of them is saying, you must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And he says, but don't get cocky now. Don't get boastful about this. Remember that it is God who gives you the desire. It is God who has put it in your heart to be here today to worship Him. And this is why there's no room for self in salvation. You have to give the credit to the one who moved you to die to your old self and to live for Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15 now. Together. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God first describes himself as the high and mighty and holy and lifted up one. And he's saying, I'm the one who must raise you up. We're not on the same level. You are here, I am here. I inherit eternity, you not. And I am the one who will raise you up. God gives life to the man whose heart has stopped. But God's work is not like the simple work of an emergency room doctor who resuscitates a man's heart. A man who will eventually still die. God is even greater than the one who does the heart transplant. He's starting with a heart that's from somebody else and puts it in, but even that heart dies. When God revives the heart, that person lives forever. That's why the Apostle Paul also reminded us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, together, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I live by faith in the Son of God. The Son of God who gave me life. So this passage in Galatians points to the means through whom God gives new life. His Son. So when you have spiritual successes in life, and you kill the old man by repenting and changing, and when you live a new life for Christ's glory and for man's good, remember that you're only able to do these good things because Christ is working in you. Don't take credit for any good you do. Rather, give praise to the Lord. Now, what are the results? Second main point. What are the results of living as a new man? The Bible says that you have joy. The joy that comes in your heart through the working of God's Holy Spirit. When you please God, you're not thinking, oh, it's me, but you're happy because you are able to please God. The New Testament spoke of this joy in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, together. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. By the way, you see how much this disputes those people who argue about the fact that having health and wealth is an expression of your salvation. You notice the Apostle Paul comes down very hard and says, that's not it. You may not have any food. You may not have much to drink. And you still have the peace and joy in the Spirit. Now if God blesses you with that, fine. But don't equate that somehow as if God loves you more because He gives you stuff. He may give you lots of food and drink because He doesn't love you. And will use that as a basis of your condemnation. But the one who has righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit is the one you can be sure that the Lord is working in that person's heart. And this is a joy that none can take away. And it is a joy that will stay with you until you go to heaven. Yes, you will have struggles in life. You may go without food and drink. You may get sick. You may lose your job. You might not be rich. But you will always have the joy of that salvation. I use that expression in the sermon notes, the frozen chosen, because that's how some people live. They know they're chosen by God, but somehow they don't seem to have the joy. That's robbing yourself. You know why sometimes they don't have the joy? It's because they equate salvation with those other things, that food and drink, that new iPhone 5S, the things of this world. And when they don't have it, they think, maybe somehow God isn't blessing me, and they become sad. But you have to realize what it is, the greatness of the wealth that you have, and that's what gives you the joy in your heart. Consider the example, though, of King David after he repented of his sins. David recounted how he lost the joy of living as a convert to Jesus Christ. Remember, King David had everything. And he thought, if I just get Bathsheba, that will bring me, well, round out the joy in my life. That's what Solomon, his son, did as well. Didn't learn from his father's experience. He thought, maybe if I got 1,000 wives, that will bring the joy that I needed. And then he tried building projects, and he tried the finest wines, and he tried military strength. He tried knowledge. He did all kinds of studies in poetry and history and science and mathematics, and he realized none of that worked. He had lost the joy of his salvation like David did. And look at how David comes before the Lord in Psalm 51, verses 8 and then verse 12. Together, make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. If you depend upon your wife or your husband for joy, you're going to be a sad man. If you depend upon anything in this world, the simple things. But if you depend upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that peace that God gives you through His Son, that's when you will truly have joy. You might not have the newest car, but you will have joy while taking the bus, because Jesus is in your heart. Isn't this an incredible thing, though? That though you might lose the joy of your salvation like David and Solomon did, that it's always available to you for you to reclaim. You can go back to your father and say, I want that joy that I've lost. I have moved away from you. I've looked to other things. I want that joy back. That's the newness of life that comes in you, that gives you that joy that none can take away. Now the third main point. What happens to those who reject living as a new man? You saw the call to live as a new man, and you saw the benefits of living as a new man in this world. What happens to those who reject living as a new man, choose to live their own way? Now clearly there were some who rejected the command to repent and be converted. Those who chose to live for themselves apart from God and apart from God's people. Or they lived as hypocrites in the church, choosing only to serve God by outward actions, but not from the heart. And we'll talk about this in the second service from the study in Jude. These people have always been around in the church. The church has always had hypocrites. They will not get this joy for sure. What will they get instead? We get the joy. Now, we know we're saved, but we also have the richness and the fullness of joy in this world. What happens to those who reject it or who live as hypocrites? Those who reject the call to die to themselves and live for the glory of Jesus Christ will face the full force of God's judgment. Look at 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13 and 14. Together, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. They stiffened their necks because they didn't believe. It wasn't in them. And Proverbs 29 verse 1 addresses the issue of those with stiff necks. Together, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Those who stiffen their necks against God, God would break their necks like the stubborn animals of the Old Testament. The animal that would not bend its neck to take the yoke, his neck was broken by God. There is no greater motivation to repent than to threaten with eternal death. And Lord willing, you'll see this fleshed out from Jude next week in the sermon from there. Let's summarize and conclude. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you're saved by grace through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. You weren't saved that way. You can't be saved that way. Second, you have to show that you were saved by grace through faith. Not just be assured of it, but be sure of it and show it. You show that by changing your life. You change your life in your walk and in your thought and in your talk. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is in new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You must show Jesus Christ that you are saved, and you must show your neighbors that you are saved. There are no secret Christians. The term secret Christians are a contradiction. Repentance and conversion are visible and demonstrable. Period. Therefore, you must show that you are. But don't forget that you are only able to die to sin and live to righteousness, that's who repent, as God's Spirit works in you, the covenant child of Jesus Christ. When you chose to die to your sin and live in obedience, it is because God had worked in you that desire. So the thing is this, you've got to praise Him for that. You've got grounds to praise Him. In fact, you would never have chosen to die to yourself and live for Jesus Christ unless God had worked in you. That means you're 100% dependent upon God for your salvation and how you live as a Christian. Three, if you refuse to die and live for Christ, it means you haven't been changed in your heart. You are not regenerated, and you need to be. Ask God to make you His child then. Remember, it doesn't matter if you are a member of a Christian church or you are a member of this church. If you don't repent, you are not converted. If you don't die to yourself and live for Jesus Christ, if you don't want to destroy the old ways and live obediently, then you're not converted. And I urge you to ask God for His salvation. And finally, if you are a stranger who is in an unrepentant state, God can change you from a sinner and make you into a saint. He will take you and He will clean you. He will give you a new name, a new heart, a new record, and a new life. A life which you then can live to bring glory to the one who saved you. Amen. Let us pray.